Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 11. We are going to begin at verse 11 and read down through verse 15 for today. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In the section that we began looking at, starting all the way back in Romans chapter 9 and all through chapter 10, and especially here in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is making two points that we need to understand. The first point we've seen thus far, which is that God's present rejection of Israel is not total. And so the Apostle Paul has underscored the teaching that God has always, throughout history, had a remnant that He has been saving, and that this remnant is chosen by His grace and is saved by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always had this remnant. Now what He's beginning to do from here on through the end of the chapter is He's going to show us that not only is Israel's rejection not total, that there is a remnant, but that Israel's rejection is not final, that there is going to come a time when there will be a great reversal. And what will happen at that point is that whereas right now the majority of the Jews reject Jesus and only a small remnant are those who have been brought to Christ, that there will come a time when the majority of Israel will turn to Jesus in faith and only a small portion will be left behind. And so we're looking at this, and the idea then is Israel's rejection is not final. Israel's rejection is not total, and here we're beginning to look at Israel's rejection is not final. But Israel did stumble, and Paul has made that point a couple of times in the letter thus far. He tells us about this stumbling, and he says in verse 11, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" And he gives us a very clear answer, no, by no means. As we begin looking at this section, you need to recognize a couple of things, and that is there are godly Christians looking at this passage who come up with different understandings of what Paul is actually saying here. And neither position, well, there's more than two, but there are two major positions. These positions are not ruled out by any means because we're talking about things that have not happened yet. And the interpretation of the way in which things are said that will be fulfilled in the future that haven't occurred. And so there are some, what I'm getting at is this, there are some folks that will look at this passage and think that Paul is talking about God continuing to save the remnant of the Jews throughout all of history until a time comes in the future when all of that remnant will then have been saved. All of the Jews who will ever be saved will be saved, but it will always only be a remnant up until the very end. And others look at this passage and they say, they believe that Paul is speaking of a time when God will reverse, as I said, that's what I'm going to preach, that God will reverse the condition that we find where the curse seems to fall upon the majority and the blessing only upon the elect remnant, and there will be a reversal in which God's blessing will fall upon the majority, saved by grace in Christ, and only a small minority will fall under the curse. God will save, but please understand that there's not anybody who looks at this and says there's going to come a time when God will save every single individual Jew at that point in history. No, God will always work in exactly the way that He works now. He saves by His grace through faith in Christ, and not every single individual will be saved. So Paul uses this term stumble. He's used it before. And he uses it to describe what's happened to Israel. They stumbled, as we saw earlier, over the stumbling stone. This is not the only place in Scripture we discover that. It comes, of course, from Isaiah. But it's used twice in the New Testament, once by the Apostle Peter and once earlier in Romans by the Apostle Paul. And when Peter speaks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this. He says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So Peter makes two points. Number one is they stumble because they don't believe. They disobey the word. And then he reminds us that they were predestined to that end. And then Paul, earlier in this letter, chapter 9, had said that Israel had stumbled because they pursued righteousness the wrong way. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, he says, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." And so, when you put all this together, Peter and Paul are saying the same thing. Peter's emphasis is, they stumble because they do not believe. They stumble because they disobey what the Word of God says. And Paul says they stumble because they don't pursue righteousness by faith, but as if it were instead by works. Notice what he contrasts stumbling with. He contrasts stumbling with falling. And so this stumbling of Israel resulted in punishment from the Lord, but it didn't result in a fall that was final, that was irrevocable for all of the Old Testament covenant people. That's what he's getting at. Instead, he reminds us that through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, which is an amazing thing. Imagine for a minute, one of the books I was reading dealing with this, the fellow sparked my interest to think about. Imagine what would have happened. He didn't even deal with it, but it just one sentence made me think, hey, this is interesting. Imagine what would have happened if Israel had not rejected the Messiah. If Israel as a whole, when Christ came the first time, had embraced Christ. We might have run into a situation that wasn't as good as you would expect at that time. Think about this. In Paul's day, in Acts, there were some believing Pharisees who began to insist, in order for Gentiles to be saved, they must become Jews first. They have to be circumcised. They have to obey the law of Moses. And so if Israel had embraced Christ, there might have been this emphasis within Israel on the fact that for any Gentile to ever be saved, he has to become a Jew, because after all, it's the Jewish Messiah who has saved us. And then there might have been an emphasis on the existing temple and the existing city of Jerusalem, so that once again, it would have been similar to what we find in the Old Testament. For anybody to find God, you have to come to our city, you have to come to our temple, you have to worship in exactly our way. and there would not perhaps have been any emphasis upon saving Gentiles at all. Because after all, the Jewish Messiah saved Jews, right? What we discover is that in the providence of God, when Jesus was rejected by his people to whom he came, persecution erupted. When Jesus was crucified on the cross and then rose again and Pentecost took place, persecution followed. And so there comes a time in the book of Acts when it is very uncomfortable to be a Christian and live in Jerusalem. And God used that persecution to get his people, who were basically converted Jews, off square one. He drove them out into the Roman Empire, and when they went out into the Roman Empire, they began to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and it was the Gentiles who responded to the gospel. And so God used the rejection of Israel to bring about the salvation of the Gentiles through the preaching of the gospel. Acts 13. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." And so God used the Jews' rejection of the gospel, the rejection of Jesus, to spur on the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to spur on the spread of the gospel among the Gentiles. And Paul speaks about jealousy. In the end of verse 11, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. In the plan of God, there was an effect upon some of those Jews who at first didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of them being provoked to jealousy by the salvation of the Gentiles, that the Holy Spirit evidently was using the salvation of the Gentiles by the Jewish Messiah to stir up some of these folks to begin, because of his work in their hearts, because of regeneration, because of all the things the Holy Spirit does, to begin to reconsider their rejecting him and to repent and to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says this was happening. One of the side effects of the salvation of the Gentiles was that some of the Jews were spurred to jealousy and they were brought to the Savior. And jealousy had to do with these folks seeing the Gentiles replacing them in the church of the Lord Jesus. They began to see the Gentiles receiving blessings that were like those blessings God gave to Israel in the Old Testament, but even greater. And they were provoked to turn to the promised Messiah through faith. And then Paul goes on in verse 12 and he talks about full inclusion. And in order to understand that, we have to recognize that God does often bring good out of what men call evil. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, he's going to show us that God is able and God does often bring something good out of something evil. Now, that shouldn't be any surprise. It shouldn't be any surprise if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and you realize that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were perfect and they were sinless, yet they were in a condition of being able to sin and fall, and of course they did do that. But through the fall, what did God do? Through the fall, God brought into existence a salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and the results of that salvation are even greater than the things that Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. It's a much greater thing. God took the great evil of the killing of His own Son by wicked men And he used that great evil to bring about the good of saving his elect people. And so God does that. And here Paul says, if God can do those things, certainly God can use the trespass of Israel for his good purposes, for Israel and for others as well, and in the end save many in Israel. And so Israel's trespass meant riches for the world. Israel's failure meant to accept Christ meant riches for the Gentiles. Those two statements are somewhat parallel, and it basically means the sin of Israel in rejecting and killing the Messiah resulted in an unexpected, as far as Israel was concerned, an unexpected blessing that came upon those whom the Jews considered to be Gentile dogs, not worthy of inclusion in anything whatsoever. And so God brings a good result of salvation to the Gentiles through the Messiah, whom Israel rejected and spurned and killed. And then he talks about how God's able to do much more than that. If their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? When he says full inclusion, I think he's getting at this reversal that God is going to bring about, by which in a time to come the majority of the Jews will be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word full inclusion in the ESV translates one word in the Greek, and it's a word that means the full number. And so in contrast to the trespass and the failure on the one hand, there is fullness on the other hand. And the effects of Israel's sin has brought riches on the world. How much greater will the impact be on the world when the majority of the Jews repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How much will that change bring to the world? And Paul says, how much more? He's laying the groundwork, I think, for what he's going to say in verse 15 and then later on in the chapter as well. But before he gets there, he has to address a possible concern that his Gentile audience might have when they hear about this reversal that God's going to bring about. And so what he begins to address here is the Gentiles who might begin to fear, if God's going to reverse things and save the majority of the Jews, does that mean he's going to cast us off then? And Paul answers the question by saying no. He magnifies his ministry, in fact. I'm speaking to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. And Paul wants to soothe any concerns that Gentiles, you and I, might have about God's work that is going to begin among Paul's countrymen. He wants to remind us that he has been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he's never given up on that. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm not going to give that up. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to say, okay, now the time has come for me to quit working with the Gentiles. I'm going to go back and work with the Jews. He always went to them first, because the Messiah was from the Jewish nation. But when they rejected him, he always turned to the Gentiles, because he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul makes much of this ministry. It's his calling. It is something that he glorifies God through doing. And he's going to make much of that ministry. But he also wants to remind us that that ministry that Paul has to the Gentiles is designed by God to have some effect upon his own countrymen as well. It will drive them to jealousy. In order, verse 14, to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Once again, it comes back to this, that the salvation of the Gentiles, God uses in his providence sometimes to provoke the Jews to jealousy so that they will turn to Christ. He wants his own countrymen to understand that. He wants the Gentiles to understand that when the Gentiles are converted, when they receive the blessings of the gospel, that might make some of Israel jealous so that they turn to Christ. They will be driven by the Holy Spirit to seek the things that the Gentiles have through faith in Jesus. And so that was Paul's present ministry. He is an apostle of the Gentiles for apostle to the Gentiles for their salvation. But he realizes this can have an impact on his countrymen as well. Now, Paul didn't know, just like you and I don't know, who the elect remnant are. When we go and preach the gospel to somebody, we don't go around looking for some sign hanging around that person's neck that says, I'm one of God's elect, so we can preach the gospel to that person and ignore somebody else that has a sign that says, I'm not. Okay? No such signs exist. Paul didn't have any clue as to who the elect Jews were in his day, but he was convinced that they were there. He was convinced that there was an elect remnant and that God would use his preaching of the gospel to Gentiles to convict some of these Jews and to bring the elect to saving faith in Christ. And he believed that even better things were in store for his compatriots as well. And so verse 15 says something about the reconciliation of the world and life from the dead. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, Paul says. He's talking about the present situation in which he found himself, the situation in which we find ourselves, even today. And then he's talking about a new situation that will come about that he hasn't experienced yet, and quite frankly, we haven't either. It's that present situation was the one in which the majority of Israel had rejected Christ. And yet the result of that rejection still was a great blessing that came to the world at large. It's called reconciliation. Reconciliation. It means that the Gentiles were being brought in great numbers to the Savior and becoming reconciled to God through Christ. Because of the fall. Because of their own sin. The Gentiles were enemies of God. They were not in a good relationship with Him. But now in Christ, the Gentiles are being brought near to God. Sins are being forgiven. They're adopted into His family and are given blessings through the Lord Jesus Christ that they did not have before. This is what reconciliation is all about. And Paul rejoices in that. And then he speaks of what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead. If such a great result had come from the rejection of the majority of the Jews by God, what would come from their being accepted back into His favor again through Christ? Paul says it's life from the dead. Okay, different interpretations of what Paul's saying here by different people. Some see this as spiritual life, that Paul's talking about the Jews who were dead in sin now being made alive through the Holy Spirit and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about salvation for the vast majority. I've mentioned Robert Haldane's book. It was written in the early 1800s. Haldane had a slightly different take on that. He said this. He said, but if the casting away of the Jews was such a blessing to the world, their recall will be a blessing unspeakably greater. It will occasion a revival among the Gentile churches from the dead and almost lifeless state, which will resemble a resurrection. The numbers then converted will be as if the dead had risen out of their graves. So Haldane's take on it is we're not just talking about the Jews coming to faith in Christ in vast numbers, but when that takes place, there will be a revival among the Gentiles as well, like this, a spiritual revival. And then there are others who also look at this and they say this is referring to the actual resurrection of the dead on the last day, that there will be a great work of the Holy Spirit among ethnic Israel that will produce a reversal of this current situation that we find ourselves in. The vast majority of ethnic Israel will be saved through faith in Christ at that time, so that it will be called the fullness of the Jews that Paul speaks of. And when that occurs, then it will signal the fullness of the Gentiles having been saved as well, and Christ will return. Now, because we're talking about things to come, things that haven't happened yet, we need to be cautious. We need to be gracious to one another. We need to recognize that Christians differ on this. Are we talking about a spiritual revival among the Jews? Are we talking about a spiritual revival among the Jews and among the Gentiles? Are we talking about the actual physical resurrection from the dead because of the turning of the Jews to Christ? And because it hadn't happened yet, we don't know. Honestly, the words can truly be taken in any of those ways. And since it hadn't happened yet, we don't know. Is he speaking of a future revival where ethnic Israel turns in vast majority to faith in Jesus? Is he speaking of a future revival among Gentiles as a result of the return of the vast majority of Jews to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he speaking about things that will take place just prior to the second coming and the resurrection and the final judgment? Whatever position you take on this, what we can say is something unprecedented is going to happen that the world's never seen. Something unusual is going to happen that the world has not seen yet. That's what Paul is getting at, absolutely. And something unprecedented is going to happen, and all the glory will go to the triune God who brings it about. So no matter what it is that happens, God's going to get the glory out of it, not man. Therefore, what we can do is watch and pray, labor for the Lord in the meantime, knowing that He will bring about an even glorious, more glorious blessing for His church and His people in the Lord Jesus Christ than He has ever done before in history. That will yet come. What it will be, we don't yet know, but it will be glorious, and God will be praised. And men will be saved in vast numbers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, know how we look forward to this great time spoken of by your apostle here, a time when there will be a great turning to you. A great turning to you, whether it will be among your Old Testament covenant people, ethnic Israel, whether it will include also a vast number of Gentiles at the same time, whether it will include the resurrection from the dead, we simply don't know yet. But we know that whatever you intend, it will be the absolute perfect thing, and it will be glorious. And so, Father, we look forward to this great salvation being spread abroad in ways that are unprecedented. We pray that you might hasten that day. We ask through Christ our Savior. Amen.